We're looking at the letter to Titus in the Brit Chadashah, the letter to Titus, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Yeshua Mashiach, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior. We'll pause there in our reading. Last time we looked at the salutation in verses 1 to 3. The writer is Shaul, a servant of God and an apostle of Yeshua, our Messiah, and his calling was to establish worshiping communities in different countries. And in his travels, he came to the island of Crete and established there a group of believers. He didn't stay very long. It's the work of the pioneer always to be planting, but to leave the cultivation of what was planted to others who will follow up the initial entrance of the gospel. Shaul had been through the island of Crete, and he had left behind him young believers who needed a lot of help to get established spiritually. And this is where his letter comes in. He was concerned for the Lord's sheep, that they will be established in the truth. We covered verses 1 to 3 last time. Going back to verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God had made a promise of eternal life to those who believed in him and in the Messiah whom he sent. And he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The never-failing God had left a pledge and a promise of eternal life, and the time had come now to make known to mankind after the fall that he had prepared a redeemer, a deliverer. Verse 3 says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of as sons. In due time, in the fullness of time, in the appropriate time, God more clearly and fully than ever before manifested his word through preaching. That's a reference to his promise, for which believers throughout the centuries waited. They waited for the fulfillment of the promise made before time began. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The light was shining now. The promise had come to the time of fulfillment, and God was manifesting the fulfillment of his promise. He has in due time manifested his word through preaching. The word spoken of here is what was described by Isaiah the prophet as a light shining upon those who dwelt in the land of darkness and the shadow of death. The promise was announced, and the way it was announced was through appointed preachers, those whom the Lord Yeshua brought to himself and committed to them the announcement of the promise. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. God in due time refers to the time of Messiah's appearing. God has in due time manifested his word through preaching. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 onwards. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Messiah for the sake of his body, which is the Kehillah, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he says in Romans chapter 16 that the time was ripe for the proclamation to be spread all over the world concerning God's salvation, eternal life, the promise of eternal life. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Yeshua, Mashiach, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. It was time to unveil the mystery. When an artist has made a painting or built a sculpture or done some work of beauty and of art, there is a special appointed time when the covers of the painting and of the sculpture are drawn aside. In a special ceremony, when the sculpture is completed and the painting is perfected, the artist puts a kind of a cover over the sculpture and over the painting. And then on an appointed day, with all due ceremony, the people are invited to see the unveiling of this work of art. And that picture can be applied to the gospel. The Lord Yeshua said when he was here, I am not sent but to the house of the children of Israel. But that's while he was here in the days of his earthly sojourn. The time had come now to unveil the gospel to the world. And it was, the unveiling was done through the apostles whom the Lord Yeshua appointed to proclaim that salvation was for the whole world. He goes on to say, preaching was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, and that was delegated to others who had been saved through hearing the gospel. The same Lord who said, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, after his resurrection and before he ascended to the Father, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So in verse 4, he continues his salutation to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Titus, my true son in the faith. Paul was probably the one through whom Titus heard the gospel and was saved. And Shaul regarded Titus as one of his spiritual children. He says in verse 4 of Titus 1, "To Titus, my true son, in our common faith." Our common faith means the faith that is common to all believers from the beginning of man's history. The common faith means the universal faith, the Word of God. Was another term for the everlasting gospel. The common faith means the same faith that all who believe in God practice. He says that promise of everlasting life was given first of all in the Garden of Paradise. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve, their fall into sin, and it was God who, in His mercy, promised them a Redeemer. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The first promise of salvation was announced in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. And it also ends in paradise. When he speaks about the common faith, he means that we all have the same faith, the same Savior, as written in Ephesians chapter 4. If we turn to that, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is what Shaul means by speaking about our common faith. Faith common to all believers from the beginning of time. He continues with his salutation, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior." That is an echo of the priestly blessing that Aaron and his sons were bidden to put upon the children of Israel. Grace, mercy, and peace is an echo of the priestly blessing which we find in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." We see here grace, mercy, and peace being echoed again in this salutation to Titus. Grace, mercy, and peace have different meanings. Grace is a term used for God's undeserved favor. in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And again in Hosea chapter 14, Hosea chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. God's response is, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Grace, God's undeserved favor. He had said at the beginning of that 14th chapter, you have stumbled because of your iniquity, but he promises forgiveness and mercy. Mercy is grace in action. Grace is undeserved favor, and mercy is that favor being put to action. In Isaiah chapter 57, God speaks about his sinful people and what he's going to do for them. Isaiah 57, verses 17 and 18. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. There's mercy. Another term for mercy is grace in action. And the result, net result of it is the fruit of peace. Job, let's go to Job chapter 22. Eliphaz, the friend of Job, had some advice to give to his friend. Job 22, beginning at verse 21. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. The promise there is for all those who have acquainted themselves with him. And writing to Titus, Shaul is writing to one who had come to know the Lord and to accept him as his God and his Savior. And therefore the blessing comes upon him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior. He comes to the matter which he has in mind in verse 5. Titus 1 verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He had stayed only a short while in Crete, but he left behind Titus, who was one of his trainees, and he left him with a double mandate. First was to set in order the things that are lacking, and secondly, to appoint elders in every city. When a work of God is begun, there are lots of things that need to be straightened out because of the background of the new believers and their inexperience in spiritual matters. So although Shaul could not stay behind, he left Titus, a faithful disciple, to put things straight. It's a clue that the Keilah in Crete was new and young, with many things wrong and many things lacking. So, after having brought them to saving faith in Messiah, he didn't leave them without help. The task of the soul winner is not only to win souls, but to follow up, to disciple, and therefore Titus was left behind to do that, and secondly, to ordain elders. Elders were those who were qualified spiritually and who had gifts of leadership and of shepherding. Setting in order would be the task of the deacons and elders, the task of the elders. Deacons and elders were first founded in the days of Moses. Numbers 27. Numbers 27. Verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. There's the origin of elders. There were also others who would be ruling and leading in administrative responsibilities that also originated in the days of Moses. If we go back to Numbers 11, 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same burden of the people, the same upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." In Numbers 11, we have the elders appointed, and in Numbers 27, those that correspond to deacons. And he says about these leaders that there are to be of the leaders in every city as I commanded you. Every city is a clue to the way the believers used to meet. Every gathering was independent congregation, but there were certain specifications to be met. The life and the lips must correspond with one another. The life and the lip go together. Elders and deacons had to be blameless. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 21 to 23. Leviticus 21, verses 21 to 23. "No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them." The priests had to be without defect, and the same standard is being applied now to the elders of the congregations in the island of Crete. In Titus 1, verse 6, he had to be the husband of one wife. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Secondly, he had to have faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. The third specification is in verse 7. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. So they had to be blameless, free from self-will, submitted to God, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, and lastly, all these are negatives, not greedy for money. On the positive side, verses 8 and 9, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. These are descriptions which we'll have to describe and expound next time. Positively, elders were to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. No novel doctrines, no novelties, but the old paths. We turned for our last text to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you shall find rest for your souls. The way of the gospel is the same story, unchanged and unalterable. Let's leave it at that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we pray that we may ever keep to the old paths, wherein is the good way. May we not be led aside by diverse and strange doctrines, but may we ever hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught. Bless this word to our hearts. Bless each heart here gathered. We pray for your presence with us for the remainder of this day. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.